Great to be here with you this morning, and I'm excited to be able to share the Word of God with you. It's been 4 weeks since I last preached here in my home church, and so I'm kind of excited to be back up here again. I've been overseas in Africa and also had a Lifelinks conference in Winnipeg where I was there for a week, so I've been gone a lot in the last month, but it's been great to hear from those that have been speaking. I know even the ones that I've missed, I've heard really good feedback on the message that have been preached, and so I'm just grateful for those that have been sharing the last 4 weeks. Well, since the beginning of summer, does everybody remember the beginning of summer? Since the beginning of summer, I've been doing a series of messages with you. My father has also done a couple in this series, and we've been doing a series out of Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 17, Paul speaks about a war that is taking place in the spiritual realm. It's a war that is taking place for the souls of men. The scripture has a lot to say about this battle. It has a lot to say about our adversary, the devil. Jesus describes the devil as a thief whose mission is to steal from us, to kill us, to destroy us. Other scriptures describe the devil as a lion looking for prey to devour. He's described as a deceiver, as a schemer, as a strategist. I feel like many people are ignorant to the war that is taking place in their lives. They're ignorant to the war that is happening around them. And as a result of their ignorance, the devil is destroying them. He's limiting them. He's robbing them and keeping them from the destiny that God has for their life. God has such great plans for your life. He wants us to prosper in every way. But if we're going to be all that God has created us to be, if we're going to do all that God has created us to do, then we must learn how to win the battle, and we must suit up for war. That's been the point of this series. In Ephesians 6, 13 to 17, Paul describes for us the armor that every follower of Christ needs to wear in order to win this fight. And we've been going through it piece by piece. Today, I'd like to end this series by looking at the last piece of armor. Ephesians 6, 17 says, put on salvation as your helmet, which we've talked about. But then it ends with these words, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In our battle against the enemy, God has not left us empty-handed. He has given us armor for our protection against all the enemy's schemes, against his darts, his arrows, but he has also given us a powerful weapon to wield with our hands, and that weapon is the Word of God. This morning, I want to discuss this weapon, and I want to give you three observations about this weapon. The first observation is this. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit has a sword. Paul refers to the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit has a sword, and it's the Word of God. I want to tell you something about this sword. This sword is powerful. This sword is effective, and it cuts really deep. Hebrews 4, verse 12 describes the effect of the sword. It says, for the Word of God is alive, and it's powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. It cuts between soul and spirit. It cuts between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and our desires. You see, when the Holy Spirit wields his sword, it doesn't just leave a flesh wound. It penetrates. It cuts right to the heart. In Acts chapter 2, I think the screen says Hebrews 2, but it's Acts 2. Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, preached his first sermon to a crowd of thousands. Pentecost had just happened. The Holy Spirit had just been outpoured upon 120 in the upper room. And there was a lot of noise and things were happening. And a crowd had gathered and was wondering what on earth is going on. And Peter stands up under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and he begins to preach a message. And this was the result. It says,
Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Now, I want to just draw your attention to the fact here for no particular reason, but I think you'll like this. God used a crusade to start the church. God used a crusade to start the church. Some of you say, is crusade evangelism? Is that God's? Listen, the church was birthed through crusade evangelism. And Peter stands up, and these are people that had crucified Christ and hadn't received him. And Peter stands up under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he preaches the gospel, and he says, "This Jesus whom you crucified, he's the Messiah." And they were pierced in their hearts. And this conviction came upon them. This revelation came upon them. They said, "Peter, what do we need to do?" He said, "You need to repent and get baptized." And 3,000 people were baptized that day, and the church was birthed. When Jesus walked along the road to Emmaus with some of his disciples, he shared the scripture with them. And this was their testimony. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" They said, "Man, as Jesus talked and explained the scriptures, it was like a fire on the inside. Something was happening on the inside. I tell you what was happening. The Holy Spirit was wielding his sword. This is the weapon of the Spirit of God, the Word of God." And David describes for us in Psalm 29 with great poetic detail the awesome power of the Word of God. I love this is one of my favorite psalms. He describes it like this. He said, "The voice of the Lord, it echoes above the sea. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty sea. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord splits the mighty cedars. The Lord shatters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon's mountains skip like a calf. He makes Mount Hermon leap like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with bolts of lightning. The voice of the Lord makes the barren wilderness quake. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord, it twists the mighty oaks. It strips the forest bare, and in the temple they all shout glory." David is describing to us the power of the Word of God, the power that's in the voice of God. When God's voice speaks, things happen. And he describes it like this great storm that starts over the ocean and it moves up into the mountains. And every time he says the voice of the Lord, it's like another thunderclap is heard and the mountains begin to shake and the trees are swaying under the storm and they're snapping and they're breaking and the storm moves down into the valley and the valley is shaking under the power and under the thunder of the storm. And David says, this is what the voice of the Lord is like. It's powerful. It's powerful. This is the power of the Word of God. And it's the sword the Spirit uses in our lives. The scripture says that it cuts right to our hearts and exposes our thoughts. It separates the soul and spirit. You see, our soul often gets in the way of the Spirit of God. Our soul, which is our mind, it's our will, it's our emotions, it's our personality. It's talking about how we think. It's shaped by our experiences. It's shaped by how we were raised. It's shaped by the things that we've gone through. It's our perspective. And oftentimes, it's contrary to the Spirit of God. And our soul is so intertwined with our spirit that it needs the power of the Word of God to bring a separation. And suddenly, when the Word of God comes alive to us, and we hear the Word of God, and we see that the way God thinks isn't the way we think, there is a cutting. What's happening there? You're being sliced and you're being diced. The sword of the Spirit is at work on the inside of you. It's exposing your thoughts. It's exposing your error. It's exposing how you are getting in the way of the Spirit of God. And it's separating the soul from spirit so you can be who God has created you to be. It's the power of the Word of God. And many of you have experienced this effect in your own lives. When you have heard the Word of God being preached and felt like the message was just for you, what's happening? The Spirit of God is cutting with His sword. I've had some people say to me, "Pastor, you literally looked at me through the entire sermon. I swear, you were just preaching right at me." And I say, "I didn't even know you were sitting there. I just see faces out there." It was the Spirit of God. He was piercing your heart. He was wielding His sword. And many of you can give testimony to how the Word of God has broke chains of oppression in your life. How the Word of God gave you hope when you were hopeless. How it filled you with purpose. Church, I tell you, the sword that the Spirit uses is powerful. But there's another observation I want to give you this morning, and that's this, and this is exciting stuff. We've been given the same sword. We've been given the same sword. The same sword the Spirit uses has been placed in your hands. You need to use it. Paul's instructions to us were clear. Take the sword of the Spirit. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't you might consider using the sword of the Spirit. He said, take it. Take the sword of the Spirit. Use it. Use the same sword the Spirit uses. It was a command. To refuse to do it is to be in rebellion against God. It requires a deliberate act, a clear decision. But church, listen to me. We're talking about this war. This is a war for mankind. This is a war for your destiny. This is a war for your soul. And when you're in a war and you're issued a sword, it's not meant to hang in your tent. When you're issued a sword, it's not meant to rest on your coffee table as an ornament. You have been given a sword. Use it. Take it. And I believe that so many believers are getting their butts kicked in this war because they have not realized the power in their sword. And they haven't learned how to wield it. In the first message in the series, we talked about how Paul was under house arrest when he wrote these words to us. He was being guarded by a Roman soldier. And many scholars believe that it was as he looked at this soldier day after day that that soldier became the inspiration. And he uses the armor on that soldier and relates it to the spiritual warfare that we're facing. Well, the sword that a Roman soldier had was not a big sword. It was not one that would require two hands to lift it. It was only 6 to 18 inches long. And it was attached to his belt. My mother has one of these in her house. It's about the size of the sword, and it was attached to the belt. It was in the sheath. This thing is like, this is the real deal. My mom made my dad go home and get it after the first message, so I got to use it somehow in this message. Hope to God I don't kill myself up here with this thing. But this was a precision instrument. It was designed for hand-to-hand combat. You've probably seen pictures of a Roman soldier holding a spear in his hand. Many of the pictures that come to my mind are the soldier dressed in his stuff holding a spear in his hand, with the sword strapped to his side. But Paul doesn't say to us that the Word of God is like a spear. He uses the sword. You see, when the devil is all up in your face, a bow and arrow, a slingshot, or a spear don't work. The only thing that works is a precision tool designed for close combat. Church, I want to tell you something. Your enemy is near. He's near. The scripture describes the devil as a roaring lion looking for those to devour. He's looking for wounding. He looks for wounded animals. Isn't that what a lion does? He looks for the wounded. The devil's the same way. He looks for the wounding in our lives to penetrate. It gives him access. The scripture describes the devil as looking for a foothold in our life. It says, don't give the devil a foothold. What's that mean? It means he's standing right outside your door. He's waiting for a crack so he can get his foot in the door. He's near. He's near. He's got a mission. Steal from you, destroy you, limit you, keep you from being all that God has created you to be. That's what he's all about. And he's there. He's looking for an opportunity. He's right in your face. Some of you here this morning, you can't see anything else because the devil is so much in your face. You know it. I don't have to convince you. He's right there. And the only weapon that's going to work is the Word of God. You need a precision tool for the close combat. It's the only tool that works. If you're not wielding it, you're in trouble. You'll not win this fight. We have the most powerful weapon at our disposal. We have the same sword that the Spirit uses. We have the same sword that David is describing in Psalm 29. We have the Word of God at our disposal, the sword of the Spirit. But if you're not using it, so what? Somebody said you can own a Bible factory and not have a sword. Do you have a sword this morning? The third observation. Is this. The sword Paul refers to is the Rhema Word of God. What's that? Well, the Bible, I'm sure most of you are aware, was not originally written in English. The New Testament was written in Greek. And of course, the English Bible has been translated from the Greek. There are three words used in the English language. Sorry. There are three Greek words that have been translated as word in the English language, or translated as scriptures, referring to the Word of God. Three Greek words. They're different. To really fully get the meaning of the text, we do well to understand the difference in these three words and the significance of the word used here in Ephesians 6. The three Greek words that have been translated scriptures or the Word of God are these words, graphe, logos, and rhema. For example, in Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, Jesus is asking a question, and he said, didn't you ever read this in the scriptures? The word for scriptures in the Greek is the word graphe. Graphe just refers to the book itself. It's the thing written. If you have your Bible here this morning, you brought your graphe. You got your graphe. Jesus said, didn't you ever read in the book, in the graphe? Well, the second word is the word logos. The scripture I already read, it says, for the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's not the graphe. It says the logos is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the two-edged sword. This word logos is referring to the message contained within the graphe. So you have the graphe, that's the book. The message on the inside, that's the logos. But the logos or the graphe is not the word that Paul uses in our text. When Paul tells us to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the word that he uses is the word rhema. Rhema is a word that is spoken into our spirits by the Holy Spirit. It's a now word. It's a present revelation. It's an illumination, an understanding. You can have your graphe and understand the message, but suddenly something leaps off the pages to you and it pierces your heart. What's happened? You've just got the rhema. You got the rhema word of God. Paul says to us in Romans 10, verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. What word is used? Rhema. Faith comes by the rhema word of God. When you see something you haven't seen before, and faith explodes on the inside, it's the rhema. I mean, you can read the same scripture over and over, and you can understand the message, the logos, but then suddenly it's like you see it, and this faith explodes on the inside. You've just been rhemed. You got the rhema word of God. I don't know if that's proper use, but I'm not a Greek scholar. You see, because of the rhema, we can know God subjectively and experientially. We can experience the very word of God spoken into our spirits. As a child, I grew up, I had the graphe. I was given the book. I knew the message of the book. I memorized many scriptures. It was part of my education. I understood the general message. One of the very first verses that I learned was John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I understood the message. God loves us. God loves me. I understood the message. But I wasn't convinced that God loved me. In fact, I wasn't even convinced there was a God. I had the graphe. I understood the message. But I needed a rhema. And one day when I was 19 years of age, many of you have heard this story, as I was crying out to God to reveal himself to me, I awoke in my bedroom, laying in my bed in the middle of the night, and began to weep my eyes out as I sensed the presence of God and felt the love of God washing over me, wave after wave after wave. That night I had a rhema word from the Lord. That night I knew that I was loved. That night I knew I was called. That night I knew I was chosen of God. And it changed the course of my life. That rhema word caused me to get out of my bed and kneel on the side of my bed and say, Jesus, you can have my life. Do with it whatever you want to do with it. That rhema word is still ringing in my ears to this day. That was the night I became convinced. That was the night that the message, the logos, became the rhema. And faith exploded on the inside. Jesus said in John 6:63, in the very words I have spoken to your spirit. What's the translation for the word words? In the very words, it's again rhema. And the rhema word I have spoken to you are spirit and life. That's what the rhema does. When it comes into us, it brings life. It sets us on fire. You see, that night hearing the rhema broke limitations off of me. Hearing the rhema silenced the enemy's lies. It launched me into the purposes of God. In the very first year that I went to Africa to do crusade evangelism, I was speaking in front of this crowd, and it was a disappointment. The crowd that we were expecting hadn't shown. It was the smallest crowd of the three nights. We had set up our stage at the end of a soccer field. The crowd always stands in front of the stage. And there was a big cement stands or bleachers at the end of the field. So imagine I was standing here facing the bleachers. The gym wall
doubled was how far those bleachers were, at least. And when we put the stage here, we put it out from the bleachers because we were not expecting people to sit and stand in the bleachers. You think, well, why wouldn't they sit there? That's what the bleachers are for. But everybody had always just stood. And so they had moved the stage back expecting people would stand here, but they didn't. They all sat in the bleachers. And so we got a smaller crowd than anticipated. And I'm looking at this thing going, I won't even be able to see them from the stage. In fact, the only thing I'm going to be able to see is this massive spotlight that's always shining on me. I'm going to be blinded. I'm going to be preaching to a light. And as if they're ever going to come forward to receive Christ, because they're going to have to walk like 40 yards. I was so intimidated. I think I even texted Mommy. Mom, I'm intimidated. Pray for me. Describe the situation. I'm about to preach to a spotlight. She said to me, intimidate your intimidator. Okay. And so I was standing behind the stage and walking back and forth, trying to get the courage, trying to get the faith, and just being bombarded by the lies. And I'm trying to intimidate my intimidator. And suddenly, as I'm in this time of prayer, the Lord speaks a phrase. It was a rhema word from the Holy Spirit. And it was this phrase, smallest crowd, biggest response. And I knew that God had spoken to me. And I walked a little bit more determined now as I prayed. And I began to tell the devil what I was going to do to him. I began to tell him, you're not going to stop me. You're not going to limit what God's going to do. You might think you've won because I'm preaching to a spotlight. You might think I'm going to be intimidated because there's a small crowd. But I'm telling you, everyone that doesn't know Jesus is getting saved tonight. The smallest crowd is going to give me the biggest response. And I marched up onto that stage and I began to preach. Angela told me afterwards, she said, you preached like you were angry tonight. I said, I was angry. But I went up onto the stage with a sword in my hand. I had a rhema word from God that the smallest crowd was going to give me the biggest response. And I preached, and I poked, and I cut, and I slashed. And I'm telling you, God was at work. And that night when I gave the invitation, nobody moved. Not one person moved. And then right away, the enemy was there. Told you. And I grabbed my sword. And I said, but God said to me, the smallest crowd was going to give me the biggest response. And so I yelled at them. I can't even remember all what I yelled at them, but I was bold and I was audacious. And I said, today is the day of salvation. Don't let 40 yards keep you from Jesus. Come now! And suddenly they came. And I remember it was just like coming out of the shadows and into the lights. This stream of people. The rhema word of God was true. The smallest crowd had bought the biggest response. A rhema word spoken became a sword in my hand. You see, rhema also refers to a specific portion of Scripture pertaining to a specific subject, applicable in a specific situation. Remember, the sword Paul is referring to here is precise. It's for hand-to-hand combat. You all know that Jesus faced temptation in the wilderness. Three times the enemy came at him. We're not going to read those scriptures and dive into the significance of each of the temptations. Other than just me saying this to you, those temptations were real. They were real temptations. The devil came at him in three different ways. And when Jesus faced the temptation of the devil in the wilderness, he countered every temptation with a specific word from God. Three times. Here comes another one. Slice. Here comes another one. He stuck it to the devil in Jesus' name. Those temptations crumbled underneath the sword. He had a specific answer for each temptation. He had a rhema word. You see, Jesus knew the Logos. And because he knew the Logos, he had a rhema word for the attack that was in his face. Do you know the Logos, church?
You see, without the Logos, Jesus would have had no rhema. If your temptation is to lose your temper, if your temptation is to be greedy, if your temptation is to be discouraged, to indulge in sexual immorality, to be selfish, to cheat, to gossip, to complain, to worry, to be jealous or lie or whatever else, I tell you there is a scripture to block that temptation and cut it to pieces. And when you produce the rhema, when the enemy comes with his temptation, when the enemy comes with his lie, and you go, ah, I got a sword for that, and you produce the rhema, that temptation is cut down and destroyed. And you're on your way to enduring and triumphing over it. I love these words from Charles Spurgeon. He said, I find if I can lay a promise under my tongue like a sweet lozenge and keep it in my mouth or mind all the day long, I'm happy enough. If I cannot find a scripture to comfort me, then my inward troubles are multiplied. Fight despondency and despair with the sword of the Spirit, Spurgeon said. Church, I want to tell you, there is a sword for every situation. There is a sword for every situation. And I want to challenge you, you need to store up some swords in your mind. When the enemy comes with fear, you need to go, got a sword for that one. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but he has given me a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. You're never going to get through this. Ah, I got a sword for that one. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. You're so far in debt. Ah, I got a word for that one. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. Do you have a sword? Do you have the rhema when the enemy is in your face? When he's lying to you and telling you you're nothing? When he's lying to you and telling you you're never going to accomplish anything? When he's lying to you and saying you're too far from God? When he's lying to you saying you're limited like this and like that? Do you have a sword? Do you have a rhema? The devil came at Jesus 3 different ways. Jesus had a sword for every way. Done. And I love what it says here. I love what it says here. Matthew 4:11. The devil went away. The devil went away. When you use the sword, the devil goes. You see, there's one more aspect of rhema that we must understand. And it's crucial to us wielding the sword of the Word of God effectively. We need to understand that rhema means utterance. It means a word spoken. Yes, the rhema is a now word spoken into our spirits by the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's a specific sword that counters the lies and temptations of Satan. But we also must understand that it's a word that we need to declare aloud. There is something about speaking forth the word, the rhema word, that has power. When the enemy came against Jesus with his temptations, Jesus knew the Logos. He knew the Logos. But his mind didn't just think, ah, I got a scripture for that. What did his scripture say that he did? He spoke. It is written. And he gave him the word of God. It was when he spoke that the devil left him. 3 different ways he came. 3 different ways Jesus attacked with his own rhema word, and he spoke it out, and the devil left him. 3 strikes, and you're out. That baby's like, can you tell that guy to turn it down a little bit? At the beginning of creation, the scriptures tell us in Genesis 1, verse 2, that the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the deep waters, but the Spirit of God was there, and it was hovering over the surface of the waters. I love this picture. There's no life here. There's no form. There's just darkness and emptiness. And some of you here this morning, I'm sure, are in this exact same position in your life today. There's darkness. There's emptiness. There's no life in certain areas of your life. There's hopelessness. But the Spirit of God is there. The Spirit of God was there in creation, and the Spirit of God is here this morning. His Holy Spirit is inside of you. And when you speak the word, when you speak the rhema word of God, something powerful is going to happen. In that place that was dark and empty and void of life and form and substance, the Spirit of God was there. But when the God began to speak, life came where there was no life. Light came where there was darkness. And the same thing will happen when you grab the rhema word of God and you speak it. I tell you, things are going to happen in the supernatural realm. I tell you, there's a storm that's going to begin to snap and shake the trees. The mountains in your life are going to begin to tremble. Because the sword of the Spirit is your sword. You have the same sword. I want to challenge you. What are those mountains you're facing in your life today? Speak to your mountain. Speak to your mountain. Speak to those areas that are dead and say, come alive in Jesus' name. Speak to your sickness. Speak to your circumstances. Declare the promises of God. I tell you, something's going to begin to shake in your life. How does the scripture say we overcome? They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. There's something about the word spoken that causes the devil to tuck his tail between his legs and run. There's something about it. The Bible says, resist the enemy and he will flee. How do you resist him? You get your sword out. You poke him with the sword. I tell you, he doesn't like to be poked. He'll leave. Cut him. Pierce him. Chase him off with the sword. Just when he thinks he's got a foothold, poke your sword through the door and pierce his heart. Oh, I'm getting graphic now. Church, I don't pray timid prayers when I pray. I don't preach passively when I preach. I don't pray, Lord, if it's your will, heal this man. I know it's his will. I know I have a sword. I know that when I stand up in that crusade, I know that there are some people on the way to hell that are not going to be in hell when I'm done preaching, because I've got a sword, and that sword is going to pierce, and that sword is going to break chains, and that sword is going to cut the enemy's grip off of their lives. I know it! And so I preach with passion because I'm convinced. I pray with faith because I know that my words reach heaven. And I declare, and I bind, and I break, and I cast out. Because I know that the Spirit's sword is my sword. And God's words in my mouth are as powerful as the words in his own mouth. It's the same words. Church, I want to tell you, pray for the sick with boldness. You've got a sword. Pray for the oppressed with boldness. You've got a sword. Pray for your prodigal's children. You've got a sword. They don't belong to the devil. Cut them free from the devil's grip. Wield your sword. Let's preach boldly. Let's pray fervently. Let's take the fight to the devil. Do you know that the sword is the only offensive weapon in the whole arsenal? And the whole armor. Yes, it's to defend. A sword defends. It stops the blows, but it's an offensive weapon. Preach the word of God. prophesy, pray, wield the sword. Do you have a sword, church? What's the rhema word that God is speaking to you this morning? Man, as I'm preparing this message, I'm just saying, Lord, I want to hear your voice. I want that rhema word. In the situations that you're facing, go get a rhema word from God. Atlee, I see the word mentor written over your head. You're a mentor of men. You're a mentor of young people. I don't know what God has for you in the sporting world. He didn't tell me. But he told me you're a mentor of men. He told me it's time to really open your mouth. You have not been given a spirit of fear. You have not been given a spirit of timidity. There's a boldness that's going to come upon you even now by the Spirit of God. I prophesy it over you. I'm breaking off limitations. I'm breaking off intimidation. There's a lion inside of you that's about to roar. God has called you to mentor young men, to walk them and say, as Paul, follow me as I follow Christ Jesus. It's God's call on your life. Open your mouth. Lead. You've got leadership on you. Lead. In Jesus' name, I want to break off limitations off of your thinking. It's Katie Lou, right? Is that right?
Katira.
So why Katie Lou? Why did I? Oh, really? I didn't know you were a missionary to India, which is really interesting based on what I'm about to tell you. You have a heart of compassion. You're a rescuer. There's something even about people that are trapped, I think even in the sex industry, that just makes you mad. You're the sweet girl, but you got a sword. I feel like the enemy wants you, or God wants you to know that you're powerful. That the words that God has given you are going to break chains. They're going to break chains. There's something about you under the Spirit of God. People look and say, what? Is that that little blonde-haired sweetie pie? She is wild. She's tenacious. God has given you a sword. There's a cry for justice inside of you. Justice. The God of justice. He's a God of justice. And you carry that cry in your spirit. And that cry is going to take you to nations. It's going to take you to nations. I just felt like the Lord said to me, tell her to get her passport ready. It's going to be stamped full. You're going to travel with teams. You're going to lead teams. You're going to go behind enemy lines. You're going to go into places of darkness. And you're going to go knowing that you're protected because God has called you. And you need to know you've got a sword, and that sword's going to cut, and that sword's going to penetrate, and that sword's going to keep you safe. God's with you. Let that be a rhema word in your heart this morning. Amen. I said this in the first service. I'm going to end with saying this now because I'm not, the Lord didn't tell me what service this was for. But I felt like just as I was praying this morning that God showed me that there was somebody that was going to come to church today really ashamed, really guilty. Might have even been something that was done last night. Just something of real regret. You barely made it this morning. Because the shame was so crippling, and somehow you're here. And I felt like God has a rhema word for you this morning. My mercy is new every morning. Great is my faithfulness. Great is my faithfulness. He has another word for you this morning. If you confess your sin, I'm faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I'm not going to ask you to stand this morning and make yourself known. What I am saying is if that you take the sword this morning, take the rhema word of God. Don't listen to the enemy. The blood of Jesus is powerful. It covers over a multitude of sin. Amen. What's the word that God is speaking to you this morning? Why don't you stand to your feet with me today? I'm going to end in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you that you let us use the sword of the Spirit. Father, I thank you that you've given us the ability to speak life. Thank you that you've given us this ability to speak breakthrough and freedom and hope. Oh, Father, I pray that you would give us a rhema word this morning about the power that's in our mouth, the sword that's in our hand. And Father, I pray that we would begin to take that sword off the wall. We'd begin to take that sword off the coffee table. And we'd begin to wield it against the enemy of our soul. Father, speak a word to us this morning. Lord, in our situations that we're facing, we're overwhelmed. God, we want to hear the voice of our Father. We want to hear the voice of the Shepherd. We want to hear the voice of the Lord of Heaven's armies. We want to hear your voice this morning. Speak, we're listening. Speak, we're listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go swing your sword.